And now in these three verses, the soul speaks of the interior exercise of will when they are moved by two other inward favors and visits bestowed on them by the Beloved. She calls these favors the touch of a spark and the spiced wine. She calls the interior exercise of the will arising from these two visits flowings in me from the balsam of God. As for the first, it should be known that this touch of a spark is a very subtle touch which the Beloved sometimes produces in the soul, even when least expected, and which inflames her in the fire of love, as if a hot spark were to leap from the fire and set her ablaze. Then, with remarkable speed, as when one suddenly remembers, the will is enkindled in loving, desiring, praising, and thanking God, and reverencing, esteeming, and praying to Him in the savor of love. She calls these acts flowings from the balsam of God. These flowings result from the touch of the sparks shot forth by the divine love, which enkindles the fire. This divine love is the balsam of God, that with its fragrance and substance comforts and cures the soul. In the canticle, the bride speaks of this divine touch. My lover puts his hand through the opening, and my heart trembled at his touch. Canticle 5:4. The Beloved's touch is the touch of love, which we said he produces in the soul. The hand is the favor he grants her by this touch. The opening through which this hand entered is the manner, mode, and degree of the soul's perfection, for the touch is usually greater or less and of one kind of spiritual quality or another in accordance with the manner of perfection. Her heart, which she says trembled, is the will in which this touch is produced, and the trembling is the elevation of her appetites and affections toward God through the desire, love, and praise of Him, and all the other acts we mentioned, which are the flowings from the balsam of God, redounding from this touch. This spiced wine is another much greater favor which God sometimes grants to advanced souls, in which He inebriates them in the Holy Spirit with a wine of sweet, delightful, and fortified love. Accordingly, she calls this love spiced wine. As this wine is seasoned and strengthened with many diverse, fragrant, and fortified spices, so this love, which God accords to those who are already perfect, is fermented and established in them, and spiced with the virtues they have gained. Prepared with these precious spices, this wine gives such strength and abundance of sweet inebriation in these visits granted by God to the soul, that they cause her to direct toward Him efficaciously and forcefully flowings or outpourings of praise, love, and reverence, which we have mentioned. And she does this with admirable desires to work and suffer for Him. It should be known that this favor of sweet inebriation, because it has more permanence, does not pass away as quickly as the spark. The spark touches and then passes, although its effect lasts for a while, and sometimes for a long while. But the spiced wine, which is, as I say, sweet love in the soul, usually lasts, together with its effect, a long while, and sometimes a day or two, or many days, though not always in the same degree of intensity. because its lessening and increasing are beyond the soul's power. Sometimes, without doing anything on his own, a person feels in his intimate substance that his spirit is being sweetly inebriated and inflamed by this divine wine. As David says, "My heart grew hot within me, and in my meditation a fire shall be enkindled." Psalm 38. The flowings from this inebriation of love sometimes last as long as the inebriation itself. At other times, even though this love is present, these flowings are absent. But when they are present, their intensity is greater or less in accordance with the intensity of the inebriation. But the flowings, or the effects of the spark, ordinarily last longer than the spark itself. In fact, the spark leaves these flowings in the soul. They are more ardent than those derived from the inebriation, for this divine spark sometimes sets souls on fire and leaves them burning up with love. And since we have mentioned fermented wine, it will be worthwhile to note briefly the difference between fermented wine, which is called old wine, and new wine. The difference will be the same as that between old and new lovers. This will help us in giving some instructions to spiritual persons. With the new wine, the lees are not yet completely fermented and settled. Thus, the wine is still in the process of fermentation, and one cannot know its good quality and value until the effervescence stops and the lees are entirely fermented. Until then, the wine is in danger of going bad, as a rough, sharp savor, and is harmful to the one who drinks much of it. A great deal of its strength lies in the sediment. In the old wine, the lees are settled in the process of fermentation finished, and thus there is no effervescence as in the new wine. The good quality of the wine is now evident. There is no danger of its going bad, since the fermentation which could have spoiled it has now ceased. The wine that is well fermented is hardly ever spoiled or lost. It has a more smooth savor, and its strength lies in the substance and no longer in the taste. Drinking it fortifies one and gives a good disposition. New lovers are comparable to the new wine. They are the beginners in the service of God. The fervors of the wine of love are very exterior, in the sensory part of the soul. The lees of the weak and imperfect sensory part have not yet finished their work of fermentation. These new lovers find their strength in the savor of love, and this sensible savor is what really motivates and strengthens them for the performance of their works. One should not trust this love until these fervors and coarse sensory tastes have passed. Just as this fervor and the warmth of sense can incline one to good and perfect love and serve as a beneficial means for such love by a thorough fermentation of the lees of imperfection, so too it is very easy in these beginnings and in this novelty of taste that the new wine of love fail and lose its fervor and delight. These new lovers always carry about the anxieties and fatigues of sensible love. In this regard, they ought to be moderate in their drinking. If prompted by the agitation of the wine, they do a great deal of work. Their nature will be ruined by these anxieties and fatigues of love. that is of the new wine. As we said, this new wine is sharp, coarse, and unsmooth until completely fermented. That is, when these anxieties of love have passed, as we shall soon say. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes makes this same comparison, saying, a new friend is like new wine. It will grow old and become a smooth drink. Ecclesiastes 9:15. Now then, the old lovers, those who are exercised and tried in the service of the bridegroom, are like old wine. The lees of this wine are already fermented, and it does not have the sensitive effervescence or fermentation, nor the ardent external fires. What is more, they taste the sweetness of the wine of love, the substance of which is now well fermented, so that the love is based not on the sensible delights, as the love of new lovers, but settled within the soul in spiritual substance and savor, and truly good works. And these individuals do not want to be attached to the sensory taste and fervor, nor do they desire to take pleasure in it, lest weariness and distaste become their lot. For he who gives rein to his appetite for some sensory taste will necessarily suffer affliction and displeasure in both sense and spirit. Since these old lovers now lack the spiritual sweetness that has its roots in the sensory part, they do not have the anxieties or the afflictions of love in the sense and spirit. These old lovers hardly ever fail God, for they now stand above all that would make them fail Him, that is, above sensuality. And their wine of love is not only fermented and purged of the lees, but even spiced, as is said in the verse, with the perfect virtues, which do not let it go bad, as does the new wine. In God's sight, as a result, the old friend is highly esteemed, and thus the book of Ecclesiastes says of him, do not forsake an old friend, for a new one will not be like him. Ecclesiastes 9:14. With this new wine of love, then, now tried in the soul and spiced, the beloved causes the divine inebriation we mentioned. By its strength, the soul directs toward God sweet and delightful outpourings. Thus the meaning of these three verses is, the touch of the spark by which you awaken the soul, the spiced wine by which you lovingly inebriate her, cause her to direct to you the flowings of the movements and the acts of love which you cause in her. Stanza 26. Introduction. What then is the state of this happy soul in her bed of flowers, where these things and so many others take place, in which she has for her couch the bridegroom, the Son of God, and love of this very bridegroom for a covering and hanging? She can certainly repeat the words of the bride, his left hand is under my head. Canticle 2:6. We can therefore assert truly that this soul is here clothed with God and bathed in divinity, as though on the surface, but in the interior of her spirit, superabounding in divine delights. In the fullness of these spiritual waters of life, she experiences what David says of those who have reached God. they shall be inebriated with the plenty of your house, and you will give them to drink of the torrent of your delight, because with you is the fountain of life. Psalm 35. What fulfillment will the soul have in her being, since the drink given her is no less than a torrent of delight? This torrent is the Holy Spirit, because, as St. John says, He is a resplendent river of living water which flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelations 22:1. These waters, since they are the intimate love of God, flow intimately into the soul and give her to drink of this torrent of love, which, as we said, is the spirit of her bridegroom infused in this union. As a result, she sings this stanza with abundant love. In the inner wine cellar, I drank of my beloved, and when I went abroad through all this valley, I no longer knew anything and lost the herd which I was following. Commentary. In this stanza, the soul relates the sovereign favor God granted by recollecting her in the intimacy of His love, which is the union with, or the transformation in, Him through love. She notes two effects of this union: forgetfulness or withdrawal from all worldly things, and mortification of all her appetites and gratifications. In the inner wine cellar. To explain something about this wine cellar and what the soul wishes to make known here, it will be necessary for the Holy Spirit to take my hand and guide my pen. This wine cellar is the last and most intimate degree of love in which the soul can be placed in this life. Accordingly, she calls this degree of love the inner wine cellar, that is, the most interior. As a result, there are other steps of love, not so interior, by which one ascends to this last. And we can assert that there are 7 of these degrees of wine or wine cellars of love. They are all possessed with the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit and are possessed perfectly according to the soul's capacity for receiving them. Thus, when the soul attains to the perfect possession of the spirit of fear, she has the spirit of love insofar as that fear, which is the last of the 7 gifts, is filial. And perfect filial fear arises from the perfect paternal love. So when Scripture wishes to point out that a person is perfect in charity, it says he is God-fearing. Isaiah, in prophesying the perfection of Christ, said, "The spirit of the fear of God will fill him." Isaiah 11:3. St. Luke likewise called Simeon a God-fearing man, and so with many others.